You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. I've entitled our message this morning, A Walk of Faith. If you need a Bible, the ushers were, I think they did you guys hand them out already? Oh, okay. They don't even wait for me. Now, normally today would be a message you would do, you know, I would normally do on the triumphant entry of Christ into the temple, into Jerusalem, seeing how we've started the Passion Week. But I just felt like the Lord was telling me, no, teach on faith. And, of course, here's what I know. We can never have enough faith, right? I know I could use more faith, and if this is for no one else, this message was for me, and I'm not trying to be selfish, but I just felt like the Lord said, we need more faith. And I can prove it. By the way, if you say, no, I've got plenty of faith, Pastor, I can prove that you don't. Jesus said this in Matthew 17:20. He says, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. Now, if I had the faith of a mustard seed, I'd move a Laughlin Pass out of the way so that you could get to Vegas 20 minutes faster. It'd be a straight line all the way there. But obviously, it's still there because my bride and I, we have to go to Vegas often for different things. But it's still there, which means I don't have enough faith, not even a mustard seed. Now, here's the thing. After this message, if we go out and that mountain's out of there, hey, I have a feeling it'll still be there. So we're going to talk about faith and a message that you've heard many times on Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. But prayerfully, after this morning, it'll be new to you. Maybe in a new light or something fresh that you can hang on to. So with that, let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are so wonderful, that you are the object of all of our faith. All of our faith relies and is rested upon you and your Son and your Spirit. And we are so grateful, Lord. That is more than enough. And so, Father, this morning I pray that you would challenge us as a church to step up our faith by just simply falling back into your hands and believing your word. And so, Father, this morning may our hearts be open to receive, Lord, because, Father, here's what I know. This cold world tends to harden my heart. And so, Father, I need your love to soften it this morning so that I might walk in newness of life, the life you have called us to. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, awesome, awesome. Okay, open your Bibles prayerfully. You've already done that to Joshua chapter 6. Now, first, right off the bat, you have to recognize that we follow a different Joshua. In fact, if you didn't know it, Jesus is Greek for Yahshua, Joshua. And so here in the book of Joshua, we see Joshua is a type of Christ all over the place. And so as we move through this, how appropriate to be focusing on faith and the things that God has done for us. So we read verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Now Jericho is ready. They're ready for Israel to attack. Listen, all of the pagan world at this time in this area, they're afraid of Israel. Why? Well, they know of the power that was released in Egypt over and over again with the plague. So they knew that. They feared the Israelites. And then the Israelites had the Ark of the Covenant, and they'd go to battle, and it would just be awesome devastation. And here they were. They didn't have, you know, the complicated metallurgy or have chariots and full armor and all that. They were just basically like gypsies running around in the desert. So they had makeshift weapons, but because of God, they were more than equipped. More than equipped. So Jericho is ready for Israel to attack. Not only that, for 40 years, they've been watching them circle around in the desert, because 40 years earlier, they were supposed to attack. They were supposed to take the promised land. But of course, the spies went in and they saw giants in the land, the Canaanites. There were some huge, huge people. And that, by the way, are who are occupying Jericho, are some giants. Now, there's something encouraging, right? So listen, the element of surprise is no longer available. See, that's what you want. In military terms, if you're going to go and fight a battle, you want shock and awe. That's what we speak about, like Desert Storm, shock and awe. Technically known as a rapid attack. Military doctrine, the use of overwhelming power, spectacular display of force to paralyze an enemy's perception of the battlefield and destroy its will to fight. Israel doesn't have that option. Listen, they've been traveling in the desert 40 years. They've been watching. Trust me, they've been watching. They fear Israel. Then they come to the Jordan and they camp. Then the Jordan splits open. That'll put some fear in you. And all night long, Israel crosses. They cross the Jordan. They get over. And oh, by the way, God tells the men to all be circumcised. That's going to slow you down. So I'm thinking. So you got that healing process where they would be camped out by the Jordan. So all this time, the Canaanites in Jericho are watching, and they're going, well, they're not going to surprise us with an attack, but we know eventually they're going to do it. By the way, you need to hang this on your belt, because it's important. The Israelites are getting circumcised as grown men. Okay, yeah. I didn't do that for your benefit. Thanks for playing along. But what this tells us is that while the Israelites were in the wilderness, they weren't obedient to God. They were being disobedient, because God had already told Abraham, hey, you must be circumcised. And they hadn't done it. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean that we have to be circumcised today. That's not, you guys are going, I'm ungodly. No, this was something for the Israelites. But listen, at this time, they hadn't been circumcised. And so here they're going to be circumcised. It's also speaking of the fact that they are consecrating themselves before God and trying to get right before God. And that's very important to the narrative here. And so they are displaying, God bless you, they're displaying a walk of faith. And so let's look at verse 2. So Jericho is locked up. No one can go out. No one can come in, because they know the Israelites are there and they are preparing for an imminent attack. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hands, its kings, and the mighty men of valor. What? No. See, we know the story, right? So much so, we even sing songs about it, right? Joshua at the battle around Jericho. Okay, some of y'all don't know that. That's okay. I'm dating myself. I hope I bring flowers. But anyways, God says, look, they come up to Jericho. They're there. They see his massive, massive structure. And God says, see, I've given it into your hands. I see them over here. I see us over here. I don't see Jericho in our hands. What are you talking about, God? The idea here is that, see, I have promised that you will take over Jericho and have victory. See, it's God's promise. You know what? We look at this and we go, yeah, why wouldn't they understand that? Do you realize God has promised us the same thing? To have victory in the Jerichos of our life? But oftentimes, we don't take God at His word. Well, I know God says He'd give me victory, but I don't see it. Right now, He just told the Israelites, see, I've given it into your hands. Not yet. But they trust Him. At this point, Israel is trusting Him. Now, you got to understand, Jericho is not exceptionally large, but it was very important, and it was a fortified fortress of a city. In fact, I've got some pictures for you. Let's look at the first picture. This represents the structure, the wall, that well, actually two walls. So the first wall, you'll see that light colored, that's just carved into the side of the mountain, what you see there. It was between 12, maybe 15 feet high. Then on top of that, there's a 20 to 30 foot wall that was 15 to 20 feet thick. You could actually walk on top of the wall. And so you see those little tiny specks? That represents what the people would look like standing next to it. So if you took the 15 feet plus possibly 30 feet, it could be 45 feet high. That's a high wall. Once you get up that wall, what's not shown here is there would actually be houses in that section, in that rampart there that slopes up 20 feet up. There were houses and all that. And by the way, some of the houses were actually attached to that first wall there next to the people. In fact, there's one very famous person who had her house attached to that wall, and that was Rahab. And now what we know is that probably the poor people would be on this rampart, because if they were to be attacked, they would be the first ones that would be besieged. And so the poor people would bring, and there you have Rahab on the wall. She was a prostitute. And so you go up the rampart about 20 feet, and then there's another 40 to 50 foot high wall that's 15 to 20 feet thick. You got some real strategizing needed here in order to penetrate this city. Let's see the next shot. That's what the city would look like. Now, it's not that large. It's only about maybe 12 acres. It would take probably about 45 minutes to an hour to walk the circumference of it. But as you can see, it's very fortified. And then you see those little ramps and then a doorway to get in. If the Israelites had to go in through those doorways, they could pick them off one at a time very easily. So that city was very fortified. And then you get inside the city and there's giants in there. Yay! That's not a battle I want to embark on. Now, understand this. See that little, it looks like a wash all the way around? Yeah, it was probably about 4 to 5 feet deep, a little wash there. So that's where the Israelites would be walking in that little ditch. So that would make the building even seem larger, because now you're inside of a ditch that's 4 or 5 feet deep. And then on top of that, you got a 40 to 50 foot wall, knowing that there's another one once you go up 20 feet of incline all through buildings to get to the next layer. That's a well fortified building, or city, should I say. Now, we know this from Numbers chapter 1, verse 46, that Israel had 600,000 men. So if they started marching around that, the tail end would probably almost meet the beginning. So when the guys that had already gone around were ending, the guys in the back were probably just starting or had just start maybe 10 or 15 minutes prior. So quite a sight to see 600,000 men marching around. So we know this. That's what they're going to do. Let's move to verse 3. Now you shall march around the city, all the men of war, and you shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. Hang this on your belt. What does the number six in numerology represent? Anybody know? Man. Correct. Thank you. God, Bible scholars all over the place. That's wonderful. Yes, six represents man. And then he says this, and seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall bow down. Shall blow the trumpets. Now you notice here, what do we have? We have 6 days, but we have seven priests, seven trumpets, and 7 days. What does the number seven represent in numerology? Yes, completeness, perfect. Yes, absolutely. And if you ever want to do a mind-blowing study in Revelation, there's a mention of the seven spirits of God. What? Yeah, have fun with that one. Let's move on. But it's going to take endurance for Israel. It's going to take endurance. They had to persist to do something that there is no evidence of victory other than the word of God. Doesn't that sound familiar? Isn't that what God is saying to us today? But here's where we go. God, you want me to keep on praying? Nothing's happening. God, you want me to keep obeying? Nothing's happening. God, you want me to just keep submitting? It's not working, Lord. Really? How do you know? How do you know? Listen, I love the book of James. It's one of my favorites. James says this, let patience have its work in you so you may be complete. Then it also says in James, in chapter 5, it says, the effective fervent prayers of a righteous man or woman avails much. Avails much. See, we just sang about rain down. Lord, rain down your love on us, right? Well, listen, if Elijah prayed and it didn't rain, and then he prayed again and it rained, if we pray, God's going to rain down his love on us. He's going to rain down what we need. The problem is we aren't persistent in our prayers. See, what if the Israelites walked one day, nothing happens, and forget that. That ain't working. Or what if they did it 5 days? Walked all the way around in the desert heat, being mocked, looking foolish. It's not working. This is stupid. And then they would have missed out on the victory and the glory. Maybe you're praying about something. Maybe you've been praying about something. Maybe you're one more prayer away from the blessing. Be persistent. And we're going to see that there's something God is doing with the Israelites that I guarantee he's doing in you and I. It's called a walk of faith. Walk of faith. Walking not by the flesh, but in faith. Of what? In faith of God. So you're going to have to ask yourself this morning, do I have faith in God? Do you? Hang that on your belt. Don't answer. You might change that answer before the end of this. Verse 5. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Now, a couple of things. First of all, 600,000 men wraps that around that building pretty well. Wouldn't you agree? Okay. Here he says, when you give this great shout, when the priest blows the shofar, and you give a shout, the wall's going to collapse. And it says this, every man's going to go straight away. I see pictures often, in children's coloring books, also in some Bibles that have illustrations, and they'll put the wall of Jericho, and they show like one piece of the wall collapsed, and the Israelites going in through there. No. All of the wall collapses except one place. Rahab. Rahab's house. So there's two miracles taking place. First of all the walls fall which is an incredible miracle when you look at that, because people shouted. Listen, let's do this. When we're done here, let's go down to Laughlin. And let's stand, let's go and walk around the Riverside Casino. And then on the seventh time, let's scream at it. And do you think those walls are going to fall? And they're not even close to being as spectacular as this. Now, the people would see us walking around and go, oh, those poor Christians. It's so weird. But Rahab, you know, if I was a Canaanite, I'd be going, something's up here. Everywhere around, it's down except that lady's house. Suspicious. But understand, all of the wall fell. Now, there's some commentaries that try and give explanation. I kind of like this explanation. I don't buy it. I'll tell you what I buy here in a second. But listen to this. Think about this. Okay. The city, you know, it's about 12 acres, a lot of people in there. They actually stacked them high, kind of like New York City. New York City stacked high, but it's not L.A. is bigger than New York City. But yet there's more people in New York because they stack them high. So here in this city, they'd be stacked high. A lot of people in that town. So here come the Israelites. They've been waiting for them. No one goes out. No one comes in. This is it. Here they come. They're marching around. Oh, my gosh. Everyone gets in stance, and they march, and then they go back to camp. Okay. That was weird. Next morning, here they come again. Okay. That's weird. By the third day, it's like, oh, whatever. But then on the seventh day, it's like, oh, what's going on? Oh, they're marching around again. Oh, okay, whatever. Now what's going on? They're going around again. What? Yeah, two times today. Then a third, and then a fourth. By the fourth or fifth time, they're probably like telling everyone, come here, something's going on. They keep marching around. What are they doing? Nothing. And then the whole town is mocking and standing up on the walls, so that when they blow the shofar and they scream, the weight and the vibration causes the walls to crumble, killing all the people easily, or most of them. Sounds like a cool story. I don't buy it. I think God just did an incredible miracle because the Israelites walked in faith. I don't need to have some, you know, contrived concept. No, God just brought them down. He says this. When they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great voice, then the wall of the city will fall flat. Listen, do you think that God needed the Israelites to go, yeah, and then make the wall fall? Did he need the trumpet? Did he need them to march around, what was that, softening the ground to make it crumbly? No. In fact, they were packing it down, making it harder. God doesn't need us to shake. He allows us to take part in the miracle. Do you understand that? He wants to work miracles. He wants to do great things, and he wants to use you to do it. They didn't have to scream. I wonder what they screamed. It doesn't tell us. Oy vey! I don't know. It was, huh! You know, guys, huh! That's what we guys do, right? I've often wondered, why do we do that? Huh? You never see a woman go, hey, those shoes are on sale. Huh? Was that a testosterone pump here? Like, God, why do we do that? I don't know. But I wonder what noise they made. What was the shout that made the wall? And what was it? It doesn't matter. Because that's not the thing. The thing was their obedience, that they were obedient to do what God had told them to do. Not only that, he used their voice to have power. He let them participate in the miracle. You know, he does the same for us. You know, I stand up here. I'm just like y'all. There's nothing special about me. But for some reason, when I'm walking in obedience and I speak, there's power and it affects your heart and affects your life. It's nothing to do with me. He lets me take part in what His Word is doing. But really, He doesn't need me. He doesn't need me at all. It's a privilege and an honor to be a mouthpiece. It's awesome. Listen, when we are sensitive to God, when we follow His plan, our voices are given power. Listen, there's someone that you love and you've been talking to them and trying to share Christ with them. Maybe if you made some adjustments, if you consecrated your life, got all the junk out, maybe then there will have an effect. But at the same time, it's not on our timing either. Here's the other thing. You know what we want to do? We want God to bring the miracle, and then I will get my life together. Then I'll start walking in obedience. I just need a little proof, God. Give me a little bit of proof. Then I'll walk right. No, it's the other way around. First you walk right, then He'll bring victory. And He's showing that here with the Israelites. First they had to consecrate. They had to get right. They hadn't been circumcised. They should have been. And it would have been much easier to be circumcised on the eighth day than the 30th year. But then they had to obey, even when what God was asking them to do was humiliating. They probably got mocked and made fun of. Kids probably threw stuff at them, bubble gum and super balls and hit them. It had to be embarrassing. And it was ridiculous. God, really? You want us to march around for 6 days in the heat and then go back to camp and do nothing? That's how we're going to have victory? Oh, and then on the seventh day, we're going to scream and those mighty walls are going to come tumbling down. You can take that. Oh, you did already. Okay. To walk of faith. Verse 6. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram horn before the Ark of God. This was not the customary way to conquer a highly fortified city. Now, the Ark of God. You remember what that is, right? Now, the Israelites know what it is, but so do the Canaanites. They fear the Ark of God. They watch Raiders of the Lost Ark. They saw how if you open it, it'll melt your face off. It's horrible. Want to stay away from that thing. But the seven priests grabbed the ram's horn, the shofar, and we're going to see how they're going to use this here momentarily. Verse 7. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city. Let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. They're trusting God, yet they're not fools. And he tells them not to be fools. He says, arm yourself. Carry your sword. Even though you know for the first 6 days you're not going to do battle, still carry your sword anyway. Uh-oh. Did you catch that? What is a type for the Bible in the New Testament? It's called a sword. The Word of God is a sword. They armed themselves with the sword even when they weren't expecting to go to battle. See, brothers and sisters, it's a great principle. It really is. It's a great principle that we should be ready with the Word of God always. Not just if we think we're in a battle. Oh, God, help me in this problem. No, even when there's no war, we should still be sharpening that sword and learning how to wield it. We should be carrying it. Here's what 2 Timothy 4:2 says. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Brothers and sisters, the Israelites knew they weren't going to have a battle, yet they carried their sword because God told them to. Listen, even if you don't know, you're going to the grocery store. Carry your sword in your heart. Be ready. Hey, it's Easter. These are great. Give these out, by the way. I carry these in my car. We go through a drive-thru. I'll give them two or three. Give this to everybody in there. They need a church to go to on Easter. And you know what? Every person I've given it to, they go, oh, thank you. I'm like, gosh. They were very appreciative. They probably never get anything for them. Everyone's always taking. Okay, here's your hamburger. Here's your soda. Oh, for me? It's so precious. Now, give them out. Give them out. But not just that, but give out the word of God. Be ready to share with people about your faith. Do you have faith? Do you have a walk of faith? That's the question this morning. Verse 8. So it was when Joshua had spoke to the people that the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpet. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpet, and the rear guard came up after the Ark while the priest continued blowing the trumpet. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall the word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say shout. Then you shall shout. Now notice here, where's the Ark of the Covenant? It's in the middle. It's in the middle. You got soldiers, you got priests, you got Ark, you got more soldiers. It's in the middle. Brothers and sisters, if you're dealing with a Jericho in your life, you need God's presence in the middle of your life if you want to see a victory. Even if it seems like it's lingering and taking forever for a solution or victory to come, you must be persistent. You must keep going. So important. Do you have the presence of God in the middle of your life? Or is he kind of like drag somewhere behind you? Or are you dragging behind him? He needs to be in the middle. You need to carry your sword. You need to be persistent and obedient. You need to consecrate your life as you enter the battle, and then the victory will come. See, their obedience had to come first. Then the victory. He didn't give them victory and then say, now that you've won Jericho, now just, you know, walk around it. They wouldn't have done it, would they have? No. Also, notice this. The priests are blowing the shofar. Now notice there's two different types of blowing. Because on the seventh day, after the seventh circle, they're going to boop, boop, one long shofar toot, if you will. I don't know what you call it. Yes. But the rest of the time, it's obviously there's short blasts. In fact, the priest, if you ever watch a rabbi blow the shofar, he'll do different types of sounds. Just like in the military. You know, you got reveille, but then you got taps. You got different sounds, different melodies mean different things. Well, at this time, what the priest would be doing is short bursts. Now, hold on a second. The Israelites are quiet. And the priest is going as they walk around. Seven of them. The shofars are loud. Can you imagine how weird that sounded to the people inside? What is going on? Sounds like a car peeling out. But the people, this is the important part. Well, it's all important. Pardon me. Forgive me. It's all important. But what you need to take to your heart, check this out. What are the people doing? Quiet. Not saying anything. Why? Well, because they're to wait on the Lord, right? You know what happens when we're facing Jerichos? You know what we do? We go tell everybody. You don't know what's going on in my life. It's so horrible. And God's saying, will you just be quiet? You know what we do? We go to everyone else with our problem, and none of them can solve our problem. The one person who can solve our problem, we go to him as a last resort. Here, he says, quiet. Just march. Just obey. And trust me. Be still and know that I am God. But we don't do that. What the danger is, when I'm going or I'm dealing with a Jericho in my life and I run around and I start telling Billy and Sally and Timmy and all these people, I am gossiping. 9 times out of 10, I'm gossiping. I'll say 99.9% of the time, the person I'm talking to can't help me one iota. And so it's important, brothers and sisters, if you are facing a Jericho, one, consecrate your life. Two, walk in obedience according to God's word. And three, just be still and know He's God and keep walking a walk of faith. So important. Verse 11. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua arose early in the morning. Uh-oh. I can't help it. Every time I see early in the morning, I got to encourage you as a church, do a study. Look up early, arose early. See, all the patriarchs arose early. God likes that. He really does. He likes it when we arise early. Abraham arose early. Moses early. Daniel early. They're all getting up early. And God likes it. He records it for us. He likes that. Why? Because it's giving him that first fruit. You remember when you first fell in love? You wake up in the morning, first thing you thought, wonder how my love's doing. Forget that. You fall asleep drooling on your phone because you were talking to them while, and you fell asleep while you're talking. You wake up, oh, you're still there. Oh. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to go to bed talking to Him. He wants us to wake up saying, God, you're there. I love you. He likes early. He likes it. He records it for us. You know, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, it's so quiet. It's the quietest time. I walk out on my patio and the stars are amazing out here in the desert. It's beautiful. The breeze is cool, and I can hear a car like way out in Needles. I was like, wow, that's in Needles. It's so quiet. 3 or 4. You guys are getting up. I'm going to sleep. Before I go to sleep. But God likes early. He likes that time because it's giving Him that first time of the day. And so Joshua rose early, and the priest took the ark of the Lord. And the 7 priests, verse 13, bearing 7 trumpets of ram horn before the Lord God, went on continually and blew with the trumpet. So the difference, rapid, all the other days except for the very last day, just a whoop, just let it rip. Okay. Okay. You're making me laugh. I don't know what was funny. Okay. Have at. Okay. By the way, the shofar, the first time the shofar appears in Scripture is Exodus 19:19. When the word of God was going to be given to the Israelites, they blew the shofar. That's the first time we have it. And it's significant in the giving of God's word. Do you realize that was 50 days after the Passover, when they left Egypt. Now, why is that important? Well, Because 50 days after the Passover in the book of Acts comes the day of Pentecost, which Pentecost means 50 days. And that's when they received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit made the sound of a rushing wind. I guess the Holy Spirit was looking for a shofar to blow or something. That's free, just a free thought. You can run with that. But the shofar was used, and so here it signified they were being obedient to the Lord. The shofar was first used in giving of the word, and now it's being used in someone walking in obedience. I think the Lord loves it when we walk in obedience. Perhaps in heaven, angels are blowing shofars when one of his saints is walking in obedience. I don't know. But I know he likes it, and it's being proclaimed here. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priest continued blowing the trumpet. Once again, the symbolism here is that the ark, that God's presence in the middle of the battle. Verse 14. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to camp. And did so 6 days. Now, once again, listen, the Holy Spirit is letting us know, in case you weren't getting it the first time, they are going to march 6 separate days. And each day represents a 24-hour period. I believe that's significant. I believe that that's also telling us that God created in 6 days. It's 6 days. And here he's repeating, by the way, in case you, they did it the first day, and then they did it the second day, and then they completed it 6 days following. But notice here, the number 6 is the number of men, right? Okay. They marched 6 days. Why? Because that's all that man's effort can accomplish. Man left to his own, all we could ever do against our Jerichos in our life is just march around them and have no effect. When we do things in our own power, which is what we do most of the time, unfortunately. Listen, all the best man can do is scurry. We're scurriers. It's like watching ants move about, thinking they're making this huge difference, and all it takes is one rain, and they need a new home. But we think we're something. We think we're all that in a bag of chips. You know, I shared this with First Service and I wasn't in my notes. I'm going to share it with you. Why not? This is fun. You realize we're the most narcissistic society, generation. We are the most narcissistic generation. I'll prove it to you. We have an app called Facebook. It's all about me being narcissistic and wanting you to give me a thumbs up because you like my narcissism. And I go to check and see how many people approve of my narcissism. And it makes me happy because it's about me anyway. Thankfully, 90% of what I post is about the Lord. So I'm not telling you not to have a Facebook account. I'm not telling you if you want to be narcissistic, go ahead. I'm joking. But please use your Facebook to proclaim the word of God as well. Very important. But here, they're marching around. They did it 6 days, the number of men. Nothing, nothing, nothing. But on the seventh day, the day of completion, God's number, then God says, now I'm going to get involved in actually making something happen, but I'm going to allow you to be a part of the process. Your obedience, your consecration, and then even though I don't need your voice, Randy, I'm going to use your voice. But first it takes consecration. It takes obedience. And then he says, yes, I'll let you participate. When I get to share the gospel and someone accepts the Lord, my gosh, God, you let me be a part. He didn't need me. He didn't need me. I get to be a part. He doesn't need you. He loves you and he wants you to be a part. But gosh, we got to get over the fact that we get to participate. It's a privilege. Do you realize, OBGYNs, that they're not needed? That baby's coming whether he's there or not. He's just a catcher. That's all. I'm sorry. That's not a pretty picture. But as an evangelist, as a person, when I share the gospel and someone gets saved, I just get to hug. I'm a catcher. That's all I am. God did all the work. It's natural. It was His. But you know, it's a beautiful thing when we are walking in obedience and the words we share and there's power and God uses it. It's awesome. It's awesome. Verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they arose early about the dawn of the day. Now, important, they would, once again, tells us they rose early. This time it tells us that. Why? They're going to have to march around seven times. If it's 45 minutes to an hour to get around that thing, you're talking 7 hours of walking in the desert, in the sun, hot, and humiliating. Because the people are looking down, going, what are they doing? It's like having some runt, little runty, little tiny kid go up to the biggest bully in school and go, oh yeah, I dare you to cross this line. And the bully goes, okay, what about this one? I got another one for you. After about six or seven, the bully's going, is this a joke? Well, that's how the Canaanites had to be. They're giants. In a fortified city. And here they go again and again and again. It's like, this is getting old, guys. Until they blow the trumpet and the walls come down. Now, the walls, like I said, both sets of walls had houses attached. So that alone would have taken out many, many men besides the ones that were watching the Israelites. So part of their job would be done for them. The Israelites, looking at the walls, looked impenetrable. This battle was bigger than they are. But God is bigger than all of us. And those walls. It didn't seem a good idea to walk around and have a conversation. Hey, how are we going to do this? How are we going to get through the... I don't know, man. They didn't have any siege weapons. They're like gypsies walking through the desert. They have some swords. They've confiscated maybe a little bit of armor in some of the battles. But for the most part, they're not heavily armed. They don't have ladders and ramming siege. They don't have any of the catapults. They don't have any of that. But God said, be quiet. Just trust. Just walk silently and obey. Real quick, turn with me. I want to show you someone who didn't believe God. And it's important that you see this. Second Chronicles, turn to Second Chronicles 16. King Asa. Interesting character. Second Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7 through 10 and 12. We're going to do 12 too, but anyways, we'll start with 7 through 10. Second Chronicles 16 says this, and at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Where are the Ethiopians and the Lubin? Not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. And then look at this verse, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. So God is looking for people who are loyal to him. In other words, obey his word, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's hard and embarrassing. Ooh, I don't want, what are they going to think of me? Oh, really? What is God going to think of you? What is Jesus, who died for you, going to think if you're ashamed to tell people? Like you put him away in the back room when people come over. Jesus, get in that room. I don't want them to know that I'm a Christian. They won't like me. But Jesus, the Word of God here says, he tells Asa, he says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. They're looking throughout the whole world to show himself. He wants to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. You ever feel that way? It's like, man, this war, this battles never stop. And God's going, I know. When are you going to trust me? Oh, I want the war to stop, God, but I just don't have time to do it your way. Look at verse 10. And Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison. Oh, how nice. Listen, you know, there are people who come to service here and they don't like what I have to say. Now, I'm just trying to represent the Word of God. But they get mad and they leave. I'll show that pastor. His church will die now without me there. I had one person say, you know what? He was leaving the church. He said, God's left your church. You don't look like God to me. Your church is doomed. 5 years later, we're still growing. Praise the Lord. But the thing is here Asa, the guy gives him the word of God and he didn't like it, so he has the guy put in prison. Listen, if you don't like what I have to say, you want to put me in prison? Okay, I'll just share it with the prisoners. That's what happened to Paul. Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. So he takes out his anger. I don't like what you told me about God. You know, people come to my office for counseling and they get mad at me because I give them the word of God. And I'm like, well, you know, you can be mad at the message, but don't be mad at the messenger. You want to fight with God? Have at it. You're going to lose. But jump down. Look at this. Talk about stubborn. Jump down to verse 12. And in 39 years of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but a physician. Oh my God. Brother and sister, let me ask you. What or whom do you put your trust in? Man or God? Your thoughts and wisdom or God's word? What do you trust in? My way or the highway? Highway. Get it? Okay. Here's a great verse, and listen to it carefully, because you probably heard it a million times. Ephesians 6:10. It says this, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not be strong in yourself and in the power of your own wisdom, but that's what most, even Christians do, is trust in their own power. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, are you walking in faith or in the flesh? Don't answer, but answer it in your heart. Verse 16. And on the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, and Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given the city to you. Now, here it is. The walls come down. They have this incredible victory. Joshua says, shout. What was God doing in all this? Like I said earlier, he didn't need them to march. He didn't need them to go, ooh, ooh. He didn't need any of that. He didn't need the shofar. He allowed them. What was he doing for the Israelites? I'll tell you, he was building their faith. Sometimes when you're dealing with a Jericho in your life, and it seems like it's taking forever, he's building your faith. Or at least that's what he wants to do. You can choose not to. The delay is a way of bringing out their faith and obedience. In fact, faith and obedience is so important in the New Testament, in the Hall of Faith. Paul records in chapter 11, verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. What brought the walls of Jericho down? Well, God. But what was it in the Israelites that brought it down? Faith. But the evidence of faith was the fact that they consecrated themselves and then they walked in obedience. If you and I don't consecrate ourselves, that means get all of the sin out of our lives that we can, and then walk in obedience from that point on, then we can't say we have faith. We can say it, but there won't be any evidence of it. We must first obey, and then comes the victory. If you're praying for a situation right now, don't stop. Don't go, well, God, I've been praying. You know, it's been a week already. Maybe you need seven prayers on the seventh day. I don't know. Maybe God's trying to stretch you further than He's ever stretched you before. But here's what we have. We have God's promise. Victory is assured. It's assured. But we don't believe it. We look at the Israelites, and of course you guys should believe the walls are going to come down. We sing the song all the time. Joshua fought the battle around Jericho. Right? Some of you don't know that song, huh? Don't give up. Do you realize, one quick thought, and we're going to wrap this up. What a simple plan. What a simple, basic plan. Easy plan. Here, guys, here's how you're going to have victory. You're going to walk and pray. Nothing elaborate. No, you got to, you know, build this and build that. We're going to attack at midnight, and you guys four this way. Nothing like that. Just simple. Just march and pray. You know what it reminds me of? The gospel. The gospel is a simple plan. Just believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that He rose from the grave. Surrender your life to Him. Just say, God, take what you want from my life. He does the rest. We get the easy part. It is so easy to believe. And you say, well, if it's that easy, why doesn't everybody do it? Exactly. Exactly. It's easy. It's an easy plan, folks. It just doesn't feel like it. It doesn't feel like it when people sometimes ridicule us, make fun of us because we're Christians. It's not going to be funny to them when their walls come tumbling down and we have victory. We should pray for them. And we should walk in obedience. So let me ask you, what kind of walk do you have? Do you have a walk of faith? A walk of flesh? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love, your mercy, your grace. And Lord, now as we prepare for communion, may we search our hearts. May we search our hearts to see if there's anything in our hearts that needs to be vacated, Lord, that we need to jettison out of there, that we need to get out of our lives so that there's more room for you, Lord, to be in the middle of our lives. Father, may we carry the Word of God with us to always be ready in and out of season, Lord. Father, may we trust you to bring victories in the Jerichos in our life, not because we're special, but because you're incredible. So, Lord, this morning as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, Father, I just want to ask you, speak to us. Lord, this is a Passion Week. This is a time when we think about the fact that you went to the cross by faith. And so, Lord, may we look to the cross, our only hope of salvation. Lord, we love you and thank you for all you have done and will do for us, because you're a good God.